My name is John Kelsey, and I'm the director at the OUBSU. And it's a real honor for me to get a chance to talk to you guys a little bit this morning about how to balance academics, ministry, family. That was like a really long title. I don't know if it was confusing to you. It was to me, and I'm doing this workshop. But I thought maybe we could start off and pray, and I want to hear where you guys are from, a little bit about you. And we're going to talk a little bit this morning. So would someone like to pray? Okay.
Dear Lord, just thank you for this day, just the time we can have together, Lord, just spending your word and learning about you, and I just pray you to bless our time here right now, and just make it productive, and to speak to you, John, pray these things in your name.
Amen. Come in, you're welcome. That's all right. We're talking about how to balance academics, family, ministry needs. Let's hear from you guys. I guess some of y'all from UCO, I guess. Most of y'all from UCO. All right. So how do you do it? How do you maybe tell us your name and maybe what classification you are in school? And then how do you balance work, relationships, ministry, walking with God? Who wants to go first? Okay. 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 Wow. All right. Curtis, how about you?
I don't do homework in that way. I have more free time.
And are you working too as well as going to school?
Yeah, I work full time. So,
Wow.
I have a light load this year in school, so that helps, but I don't really know. We just kind of make time when we can.
Okay. How about you, Tiffany? Okay. Just squeeze it in and make it happen, huh? Okay.
I'm Jamie, and I'm a sophomore at UCO. Mm-hmm. And I don't work right now, so it's not too complicated for me. My work allows me to have time for whatever I want.
Okay.
My name's Angela. I am a second year physical therapy student at the Health and Science Center. So it's definitely in the evenings, usually when I don't feel like studying anymore for mm-hmm. school, is when I'll do it. And I live in Norman and commute to the Health and Science Center, so a lot of times it helps to put like my prayer for the week on my dash, covering mm-hmm. up my speed.
You don't want to know that anyway.
Yeah, I don't want to know that anyway. I'm usually always speeding.
Okay.
No. So, anyways, in my car has really been a time where I'll either put in cassette tapes with sermons or listen to praise and worship music. So that's, I never really thought that would be a time to worship, but it really has been a blessing.
So you're kind of doubling up on your time then, because you got to make that commute anyway. So you may as well, instead of just listening to the radio or something, you can do some time with the Lord and pray. And mm-hmm. That's good. That's good. How about you, Kendall?
My name is Kendall Wolf, and I'm a freshman at Southwestern Oklahoma State. Mm-hmm.
Okay. How about you, Jessica?
I'm a junior at UCO, and I work in school and all that, do the whole spiel. And I think, honestly, for me, like, I don't, like, my balance comes when I realize, like, not until I realize something is out of whack do I even be like, I need to work on the balance. So I don't even think it comes to mind until something is falling short, which probably isn't a good method, but
okay. That's generally how it is. So you kind of wait till things start to fall apart, and then you address it? Yeah.
Then we make adjustments.
Sure. How about you, Sarah?
My name is Sarah Pack, and Jessica is my roommate. And I go to UCO, and I'm a sophomore and a nursing student, almost. And I work also, and we try to have people over a lot, like for the ministry part of it, because we have a really good location. Mm-hmm. I feel kind of like Tiffany said, like you just kind of squeeze everything in, and because I'm a really organized person, I feel disorganized because I am just squeezing everything in,
okay.
And it's not really in order. And I don't
Okay. Chuck, Max, welcome, guys. Do you have anything, maybe by way of introducing yourselves to the group, or how do you balance life and the busyness of life? Do you have any secrets?
That's why I'm here, Larry.
Okay.
My name is Chuck Fry, and I'm on staff at the Navigators at OU. So, and I came primarily to hear you, John.
Oh, Chuck.
To meet you. I've never formally met you, so.
Well, thank you. Well, let me read something by Marcia Hornock. I think this is interesting. It says this is the Psalm 23 antithesis. Okay, it says the clock is my dictator. I shall not rest. It makes me lie down only when exhausted. It leads me to deep depression. It hounds my soul. It leads me in circles of frenzy for activity's sake. Even though I run frantically from task to task, I will never get it all done. For my ideal is with me. Deadlines and my need for approval, they drive me. They demand performance from me beyond the limits of my schedule. They anoint my head with migraines. My in-basket overflows. Surely fatigue and time pressure shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the bonds of frustration forever. Does that describe any of you? Has ever described some of you? It does me from time to time. And I think we're going to talk, you know, just a little bit about this idea of balance and how we can maybe put some of our life back together in a way that honors God and has a purpose. Just hearing the way you all describe kind of how you deal with stress and your schedules and the multiple things you're trying to juggle, I think we all kind of do the same thing. We kind of have a plan, and then as things go, more things get added on to it. And then we go okay until we get sick or run down or the deadlines come. And then it's just gutted out. You know, let's just bootstrap this and somehow we'll survive until the next time we can catch a break. And then we do it all over again. And that's just the cycle of life. Well, a guy by the name of Paul Stanley talks about this idea of balance. And he was saying that maybe we put too much emphasis on balance. And he would even go so far as to say, and I think I agree with him, that maybe we've elevated balance beyond what the Bible talks about. Let's look at the life of Jesus for a second. Kind of brainstorm with me. What do we know about Jesus? How did he spend his day? What was Jesus doing on a daily basis? Where was he going? What was he doing? Was he sitting around? What was he doing?
Teaching.
Okay, he was teaching. What? One-on-one, small groups, large groups, right? The whole nine yards. What else was he doing?
Praying.
He was healing people. He's praying a lot.
He even required time to get away from everybody.
That's right. He would try to do this in the mornings. What was it, Mark 1:35? Talks about that. Come in. What else about Jesus? What was he doing? Was he on the go a lot? Absolutely. Did Jesus have interruptions in his life? Constantly. If we had the time, we could go through the Gospels and see it never failed. Jesus was trying to go to some town or go talk to somebody, and along the way someone would grab him, "Jesus, Jesus, please help me, my son is sick." Or, "Jesus, Jesus, these people over here, they're hurting, they need you." And it seemed like Jesus was always trying to minister, you know, in these interruptions. And I think that's a pretty good picture of reality. We're going to talk a little bit about balance, but understand, I don't think Jesus, if I could say this, really lived a real balanced life. I don't think he had these nice little compartments of how he used his time. And I'm going to heal now, and I'm going to go over here, I'm going to eat, I'm going to go here and pray, and then I'm going to teach 5,000 people over here. It was just one interruption after the next. And he had a purpose, but if we just looked at only looked at his time and his schedule, I don't think we would see a lot of balance. Anybody agree with me? Anybody ever notice that, reading about the life of Christ? There's always an interruption. And, you know, I'm learning, you know, from Max, now that I'm the director at the Baptist Student Union, I get calls all the time. You know, when people are looking for somebody, it's always me. You know, I can't, I can't hide on campus and meet with guys anymore. They can track me down anywhere. It just seems like there's just one interruption after the next. I'm trying to, you know, prepare for a one-on-one with a guy, or I'm going to be doing the small group teaching, and I get a phone call, or a guy comes in off the street and he needs some help, or there's a crisis and a fire that needs to be put out. And it's one interruption after the next. And so I want to make the argument that, you know, maybe we've got this very unrealistic view of balance. And this is just a good example there of Jesus trying to get alone and wanting to get some sleep and some rest. What about John chapter 4? Let's go there real quick. I think we see a clue if it's not just about this life of perfect balance and these nice little priorities and a day timer that runs your life. Here in John 4, I think Jesus kind of gives us a clue as to how he oriented his time and his relationships in a way that really honored God. Somebody read John 4:34. Okay. Thanks, Boston. What's the context? What was happening here in John chapter 4? Yeah, the Samaritan, the woman at the well. Remember? And she kind of had a difficult past. And where were the disciples the whole time Jesus was talking to the woman at the well? Remember, they were getting food. Because they hadn't eaten all day. They were hungry. And so they go into town try to find some food, and Jesus is talking to this woman. And I mean, remember, he really speaks into her heart, and she runs back into town and gets everybody else and says, "You won't believe this guy. He told me everything about myself. Come out, let's meet him." And so the disciples come back with the groceries, and here's this multitude, you know, that's coming to talk to Christ. And remember, Jesus says, and they're like, "Well, gosh, Jesus, did you get some other food?" Or, you know, verse 32. He says, "I have some food to eat that you do not know about." And they're like, "Well, did someone bring him something to eat while we weren't around?" He says, "No, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." I guarantee you Jesus was hungry. I guarantee you he was tired. But his food, his sustenance, was to be obedient to the will of God. So we're talking about balance and how to prioritize your life. I think, honestly, the ultimate, the principle, the bottom line is we be obedient to the will of God and leadership of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that needs to be the overarching goal of what we're about. If it's about a day timer and a schedule and goals, those things are good. But ultimately, it is to be obedient to the will of the Father. That's how Jesus lived his life. So when those interruptions came, and they do, he wasn't stressed out about that. He understood that I need to be obedient to what God has called me to do. He had a purpose for his life, and he was obedient to that purpose. And he had a plan, and he knew where he was going. He's going to Perea one day, and he's going to, you know, Galilee the next. But he still was open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. If God brought a distraction his way, he could minister effectively and with a whole heart. He wasn't pushing people away and saying, "No, I don't have time for you. I've got to get to Galilee because I got to go walk on water there. Okay? And so I'll catch you on the way back home." He didn't do that. Okay? He was obedient to the will of the Father, and that was his sustenance and his food. Now, I understand that, you know, now we're 2,000 years removed, okay? And we have cars, and we have the Industrial Revolution that brought all this, you know, emphasis of time and productivity. And it was a very different culture than what Jesus lived in, okay? He had the luxury of walking around with these guys, and they lived together. And for 3.5 years, you know, they could really have some deep, intimate relationships. It is a lot harder for us on the college campus to do that, right? Because you got to go to class. You're married. You're newlyweds. You've got work. You're active in ministry. You're trying to walk with God. So I do understand that things look a little different, but I believe the principles are still the same. So let's talk about that a little bit. There's this idea about maybe five areas to really invest in your life. I'm going to try to draw a box here if I can do it. One, two, three, four, five. I'm from OU, so I have to kind of count real carefully and very slowly. It's called the Christian pentathlon. Have you ever heard about this? I really like this. Because if you're trying to figure out, okay, I want to be obedient to the will of the Father, I really want to do what God has laid on my heart to do. Well, what are those things? Are there some general principles in Scripture that God has given out to us that we need to be investing and moving those directions? And then the rest of our schedule and the rest of our time is built around those five things. It's called the Christian Pentathlon. A guy by the name of Doug Sherman wrote a book about it. This is really good. This has really helped me. I want to kind of give you what these things are. The pentathlon is an Olympic event. Anybody watch this maybe last month, you know, about the Olympics? Anybody catch the pentathlon by any chance? Do you know what the events are? It's some wild stuff. Pistol shooting, fencing, horseback riding, swimming, and running. All right? So, fellas, if you were, you know, a pentathlete, you got to be able to shoot that gun, get on your horse, run, swim, and, you know, do a little sword fighting. Okay? Well, we're not talking about that. We're talking about a Christian pentathlon. And according to the Scripture, it looks like this. You've got your personal life. That's number one. Your family. Your work. Your church. And your community. And here's some verses that you can look in Romans, Ephesians, and Colossians, and you can see how this bears itself out. I'll tell you what, let's do it like this. With this part of the room, would you all be Romans? Can you be Romans for a minute? And then maybe the front row, Wick, you guys, can you all be Colossians? And then the second row, can you all be Ephesians for a moment? I want us to just kind of look at this and see what we're talking about in these five, this Christian pentathlon, these five areas of purpose that we need to be giving our life to. And then if we can establish some priorities there, if we can understand this is the will of God for our lives, these are general principles that are true of believers, then we can come back and talk about some balance and how to use our time wisely. All right, Romans, you ready? Okay, let me give you some verses. Romans 12, 1 through 2. You might have these memorized, I hope. 12, 1 and 2, and then 12, 3 through 21, 14, 1 through 23, and Romans 13, 1 through 14. So there's several passages there. But kind of jot that down, and what I want you to do is take a few minutes and just kind of scan over that, read over that, break it up however you need to, and try to figure out, what are these verses talking about? Is there a general context, either personal life, family, work, church, or community? Okay, Colossians, y'all ready? Good little Colossae. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. And then 3, 18 through 21. 3, 22 through 4, verse 1. And then Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Okay, look over those and try to see what categories we can place those in. All right, Ephesus, you ready? Got a few here for you. Ephesians 4, 17 through 5, 21. And, of course, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Some great verses. Ephesians 5, 22 through chapter 6, verse 4. Chapter 6, 5 through 12. And last but not least, chapter 4, 1 through 16. I know that's several verses. Hopefully you jot those down. I'm going to write them up here on the board in a minute. But take a few minutes, read over these, and maybe if you can, talk in your local church here, if you will, and try to figure out maybe where do these verses apply, what category. Okay? Take a minute and do that. So if you need to turn around and talk, ask some questions, you go for it. Romans, what do y'all think? You get a chance to scan through some of those verses? I know there's some large sections there. But could you kind of get a feel for what Paul was talking about? You might have Romans 12, 1 and 2 memorized. Can I hear it? Excellent. Romans 12, 1 and 2. What do you think? What category would you place that in? Personal life, don't you think? Okay. Let's look at some of these other ones. How about chapter 12, verses 3 through 21? Anybody got a chance to look over that? What's that look like to you? What's Paul talking about there? The church, isn't he? You can see. He immediately starts talking about the body and the members, and he starts talking about the spiritual gifts that are listed there in chapter 12. Okay, so we see the example of the church. How about a chapter 13, verses 1 through 14? Great chapter. What's Paul talking about there? That's right. We got a big election coming up in about another month or two, right? So he gives us some rules on government, how to relate, to be active, what our role should be, how authority is a gift of God, government's a gift of God. So this is a great, great picture of community. Okay? And then finally, chapter 14, verses 1 through 23. What's he talking about here? What's the context? He's talking about the weaker brother. He's talking about conscience. Looks to me like the context is in the body of Christ again, because he's trying to help. There's some controversy because people are getting offended and some people were doing some things and others saw it as sin. So he's trying to give them some parameters on how to relate one another within the body of Christ. Okay, so chapter 14. Make sure I got my verses right. 1 through 23. So here in Romans, we see, you know, a personal life, a personal walk with God, relationship in our local church, and relationship with community. Let's talk to the Colossians real quick. All right, Colossae. Let's start in chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. What's the context there? What do you see?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Absolutely. He does kind of bounce back and forth, but very obviously that the idea of putting on the new self in Colossians 3, this transformation that's taken place, that's personal. Okay, what about verses 18 through 21? That's family. In my Bible, it even says family relations at the top of the heading there. Okay, the importance of family. All right. What about verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1?
Work.
Some of the best verses in the Scripture about work and how we are working for God, not for men, honoring God in our labor. And then what about chapter 4, verses 5 and 6? Community. Conducting yourself towards outsiders. Letting your speech be seasoned with salt, full of grace. Again, great word picture here, these five things. All right, Ephesus, let's talk to you. You have a few verses here, but they're a little smaller, more compact. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. I'm sorry, through 5:21. What do we see? What's it look like?
Mm-hmm. Do not let any impulsive talk come out of your mouth.
Mm-hmm.
Stay away from immorality.
Mm-hmm. That's right, becoming imitators of Christ. Very personal, okay? Very much what we're supposed to be doing as men and women of God. What about 5:22 through 6:4? Where does that go? Absolutely. Boy, we've heard these verses used a lot, even recently. You know, people talking about the role of the male and the female, husband and wife, the picture of Christ in the church. So we see this in Ephesians 5. What about 6, 5 through 12? What do you see there, Ephesus? Work? Absolutely. What's 6, 5 say? Someone just read that verse.
Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ.
There you go. I mean, he from the very get-go, he starts talking about work and relationship with your employer. Now, we don't have slavery today. Now, some of you might think you're slaves, as many hours as you work and as little money as you make. But again, how do you relate? And he's talking to these people that were believers, but they were still slaves. And how do you relate to this boss, this headmaster? How do you serve him and love and honor God at the same time? And then finally, Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. Where's that? Absolutely. He starts talking about the role of the church, the purpose of the church, how the church functions. And again, another great, great word picture. Well, I hope that you kind of see, and we could do this throughout the New Testament, there are these certain, I think, these major areas of your life that you need to really be committing to. And I wanted to contrast that with something that's called the ladder approach. What's the ladder approach? Well, have you ever heard this? What's your number one priority? What should be your number one priority? God, okay? What's your number two priority? Family. What's your number three priority? School. Maybe work for some of you. What's your number four priority? Ministry. Anybody ever heard this kind of thrown around? I mean, I've heard this. I've told students that for years. You know, your number one priority is God. Then comes family, then schoolwork. Well, this is not wrong, okay? This is not a bad thing to communicate to people. But is this really the most biblical picture of what we're supposed to be doing and how we're living our life? Because it almost implies that obviously, God is the priority of our life, but we're ranking these things and we're saying, well, you know, where is God in relationship to school? Where is God in relationship to ministry for some people? Where is God in relationship to family? And I think sometimes that we've separated this in our mind and we've got this little stratification and we're trying to live life this way, go in that direction, and it really causes some confusion because, like some of you were saying, new things get added on in your life. All of a sudden, a new opportunity presents itself here with your school and your work. Well, you've got your schedule set up based on these priorities and this kind of a ladder approach. And now, what do I do? I've got this new opportunity that's confronted with me and I don't have any flexibility or, you know, there's some confusion. I see this all the time with students. They understand that God's here and we're almost like we're reinforcing this compartmentalization. Okay? We don't do a good job of communicating how God reigns through your family and how it should motivate your school and your work and your ministry needs to be spirit-filled. And I found that, especially in the last few years, this has caused more problems for me than it's helped. Because I think the intention's good, but I think it's probably better to see what are these areas of emphasis and see how Christ reigns over all of these at the same time. Instead of this ladder, kind of descending order of importance. Do y'all get me on that? Do y'all see what I'm saying? Anybody have an opinion?
If you reinforce the compartmentalization, it's a problem.
Absolutely.
If you have mutually exclusive options, that's a good thing to look to.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you make a schedule, if you do make a schedule, which we have to do.
Sure.
Who gets the first bite of your time?
Mm-hmm.
School's scheduled for you.
Right.
Make it a priority to put family in there.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have school and work and studying. If you don't have time for ministry and God's commanded you to be faithful in these things,
mm-hmm.
then you have to trust God to fill that fifth one.
Mm-hmm.
But again, honestly, it's difficult for young Christians to see it any other way but compartmentalized.
That's right.
Off the BSU, Campus Crusade, go off with schoolwork.
That's right.
They see it as mutually exclusive things.
That's right. Max, you want to say something?
Let me just
Please, Max.
No, this same guy. This is,
that's right.
I think it, a better way to look at it than this, because I've done this too. But there are some problems with that. But here's God in the center of your life. Here's you. And then out here are all these areas. Out here is work, school, family, all that. And what God wants to do is work through you in your schoolwork.
Absolutely.
Work through you at work. Work through your family and all mm-hmm. that. The problem sometimes with seeing it this way is, let's suppose a person becomes a Christian and he suddenly says, oh, I've been neglecting God all these years. Now I'm married, so husband, you cook this week and you take care of the kids because I'm going to spend time with God. Mm-hmm. Well, you have to do all of these every day.
That's right.
And instead of, well, I have my quiet time, now I'm through with God, now I go to school. No, it's not that idea. It's God is in the center of your life and he's working. So this idea helped me more than that has.
Amen. I agree. Absolutely. And I think that's what I like what Sherman is doing with this. He's trying to show it's the same picture, but it helps me look at it differently. That instead of this light, and I was trapped in this for years when I was a student because I was trying to stratify it. But instead, we're trying to let God work through all of these things simultaneously. These are not either ors. They're both ands. I think when you're communicating and you're trying to challenge, not on your own life, but in your ministry on your campus, you need to help people see this is a both and, this is all happening at the same time. Okay? And yes, there are some trade-offs, aren't there? At times. But if you understand the big picture of what God is doing, trying to work through you to reach other people, then you understand there are seasons of life. I got finals this week. I've got to give more time to school and work than I do to probably maybe hanging out with my friends or my family. Okay? But that doesn't derail my train because I see the big picture of how God is working through me to reach other people and to transform me. Y'all see that? Okay? Man, this freed me. And then just seeing biblically how God is really interested in how I relate as a citizen, as an American, in my community, and obviously church. I mean, my father was a pastor, so I heard this one all the time. But even in my work, I'll be honest with you, I didn't really understand that. And I didn't know that there was a strong biblical foundation to really reach people through your work. Anybody else grow up in church ever since you're a little kid? And so if you really want to get spiritual, what would you do? You'd surrender to ministry, either be a youth leader, a missionary, or you'd lead music, right? And those are your options. Well, man, as laymen, if you guys are engineers, you're going into medicine, some of you, you're going to reach a strata of people that there's no way I can touch. As a campus minister, you're going to be operating in circles of influence that I will not have a voice. So we actually need a lot more Christian laymen and women that are out there as professionals engaging in people in the workplace. But let's be honest, we're getting mixed messages, at least traditionally, of what that looks like. Well, Boston must somehow not really be spiritual because he's going to be a professional and he's not really going to be a pastor. He's not going to be working in the local church in a full-time manner. He's going to be out here teaching or he's going to be a lawyer, a doctor. So maybe he can just give to the church. That's what he can do and teach a Sunday school class. No. See this big picture. So I love this idea of the Christian pentathlon, that there's these five major areas where God is working through you and he wants you to put these things under his lordship and really work in excellence in that. Here's kind of the way it might look. What I like about this picture and what Max drew up here is that this shows a unified life, not a compartmentalized one. Also, this will help us, I think, better analyze our motives, where we're going, and try to really see, is there anything that we can do, bring up to speed? And that's kind of part of this process. Then I want to challenge you guys to evaluate yourself in these areas. And see, you know, is God really working himself out through your schoolwork? Maybe you're being faithful at work and faithful in your relationships, but maybe you don't take school that seriously. Maybe you don't see the testimony and the opportunity to really impact your professors and your classmates by Jesus Christ being Lord of your life and being a disciple maker as a student in your class. So you can really analyze your motives. You can analyze where you're giving your time. I also like this because I think it's much more realistic and takes more seriously some of the responsibilities that we have. And I think this kind of a holistic approach is very different than what our culture teaches us, doesn't it? Basically, our culture tells us you do whatever you have to do right now, and then you go to the next thing. And there's really not a purpose or an overriding course of your life. You're giving yourself to maybe what other people want you to do. You're trying to please other people. You know, Ephesians 6:6 talks about being a man pleaser. That is the picture that the world gives versus something like this. Well, let me kind of change gears here a little bit. If those are some of the approaches that we talk about, how do we really practically, what does this look like? I mean, how do we really be effective in reaching people at the same time being faithful in our responsibilities? Well, I think you need to get some time. You've got to carve out some extended time with the Lord. And I would challenge you to take these verses and find some others and meditate and get before the Lord in prayer, meditate on the Word, and really ask Him, Father, what is it that you have for me? Take your day timer. You know, just like King Hezekiah took that letter in the temple and laid it out before the Lord and said, Lord, here's the letter. What do I do? Take your day timer, take your schedule, maybe your degree plan, and lay it before the Lord. And say, Father, here's this stuff. I don't want this to drive me. These are not bad things. These are maybe even necessary things. But Lord, what is your purpose for me? And you need to fight, and you're going to have to fight to have regular time with the Lord. Okay? In addition to your quiet time. I challenge you, you know, depending on where you are right now, some of you guys can do this every week. Others of you might have to be on a monthly basis. But have a Sabbath. A genuine Sabbath of rest and time to worship and to meditate on your scriptures, to do your back review, to really have a chance to let those verses that you've memorized really wash over your soul, to pray, even to fast before the Lord, and to really seek His face. And that needs to be a regular part of your life. Because honestly, that's going to keep you on course in this big picture, this holistic view of how you live out your life. If you're not fighting for that, and you're going to have to, if you don't fight for this and have this as a regular part of your life, then before long, you're going to watch the compartments are going to start to come. And it's going to be very stratified, and you're going to basically be robbing Peter to pay Paul. You'll be running from one crisis to the next. And you're going to lose sight of the big picture of what God is calling you to do. Even in professional ministry, vocational ministry, you know, we've got to do this. Our staff, we've made a commitment the first Tuesday of every month from 9 to 4. We're out at the lake at our retreat center, and all we do is meet with God and we pray. And several of us fast and we worship. And I tell you what, I cannot wait until the first Tuesday of every month. It just feeds my soul. Because even in my daily quiet times, I'm feeling rushed, I'm feeling pressured, and this is a phenomenal time for me to be recentered, refocused, look at these areas of my life, of how I'm trying to live and obey Christ through those things, and it just brings me back and helps me see what the big picture is. Do you have a time in your life like that right now? See anybody? Wick, what do you guys do?
First Saturday of every month, and it is a fight.
Okay. Where do you go? What do you do?
This month, we had to combine Ministry Labor Day retreat in an afternoon, getting away from everybody.
Okay.
So we were in, but this next Saturday, we haven't planned a location yet. But we will. And it can't be a place with a phone.
Good.
It can't be a place with a computer, otherwise it'll just be too tempting. But we'll find a place. But that, what's that? Stillwater, there's some lakes nearby.
Okay.
But when fall comes, then we'll have to find some indoor shelter.
Okay. Does anybody else have a Sabbath place that you can, or part of your schedule? Chuck, what do you do?
We take Mondays off and just do nothing. Turn the phones off. I usually go to Barnes & Noble and read. Yeah, just rest.
Good. Max, what have you been doing over the years?
Well,
that's right.
That daily thing.
That's right.
And then getting off time just to go to the retreat center.
That's right.
Take time out of office on Wednesday, which I try to get extra time with the Lord.
Okay. So even those of you that are students, start this now. And maybe, you know, you can't really get away somewhere. Others of you that, especially, you know, Kendall being a freshman, boy, I had more time. Maybe your situation was different, but I had more time than I knew what to do with as a freshman. I just lounged around, okay? So maybe you got some extra time in your schedule because you're not really into your major yet. Some of the classes are a little easier for you right now. But you could take some really extended time. Build that into your life. I know Max tells a story when he was at A&M, Friday nights. Many times when everybody's going to the movies, everybody's running around, you go back to your room and you'd pray. Get some time in the Word. Be willing to pay a price. And guess what? You're going to have a life that is pleasing to the Lord and balanced. You're going to pay a price to do that. That means you're going to have to learn the ability to say no. Okay? There's a phenomenal, phenomenal book, little booklet called The Tyranny of the Urgent. Anybody read that? By Charles Hummel? Man, get a copy of that. We have none at our bookstore in Norman. If you'll give me your contact information, I'll send you one. You have some outside the bookstore? Great. Would you just go right out of here as soon as we're done and you go pick that up? Okay? Because he really talks about this idea of oftentimes the enemy of the best is the good. There are some great things, even, that are available to you and opportunities. But again, as you're walking with the Lord intimately, getting regular time with Him on a daily basis, extended time with Him on a regular basis, you can discern between what is best, what God has for you, and some of those good things that in the long run might take you off and to take you away from God's purposes for your life. Fight for regular Sabbath times and learn the ability to say no to some of these things that come up. So practically then, how do you do that? What do you invest in? What do you look toward? Well, we have these five things. You know, I like the idea of the things that are eternal. You know, see, you're an eternal being. You know, your family, they're eternal beings as well. You know, the body of Christ, the Word of God. You've heard of those three things that are eternal: God, His Word, and the soul of men. Have you heard about that? Probably a million times. If you're looking for trying to set up your schedule, you're trying to say, well, where do I really give my time? Well, I got these classes. I've got to study. But at the same time, where is your regular investment in these three areas? Where is your regular investment in a daily quiet time, scripture memory? Where is that a part of your life in your time in the Lord, your time of worship with Him, and your time in the Word of God? Inductive Bible studies. There's so many great tools nowadays. Now they've got Bibles on Palm Pilots. You know, you can get time in the Word anywhere and everywhere. Okay? There's some great opportunities for you. How are you investing in that? Do you have time carved out of your schedule to invest in the Lord and in His Word? And then the souls of men. One of the best things you can do is right now, as a college student, commit to regular time of not only sharing the gospel, but also building into the lives of people. And there's different ways you can do that. At our BCM, I need to flip a tape real quick. They got me wired up two different ways here. Okay. I'm stepping all over cords here, aren't I? At our BCM, we have small groups that meet in the dorms and meet off campus, and their sole purpose is to build relationships with people and really take people deeper in their walk with God. And so there's some great establishing times on those small group meetings. Just last night, a young man came to know the Lord. We have several of our students that made a commitment on Friday afternoons to go share the gospel. In Adams, Boston, three or four guys have already come to know the Lord this semester because of the faithful and intentional witness of some of our guys. So in your schedule, in your time, are you blocking out ability to spend time with the Lord, time in the Word, and time also to invest in people, sharing the gospel, and teaching them what God has taught you? Okay? I want to stop here another for a second, and I'm just kind of curious, as you guys are setting up your normal day, what is it? Anybody have your day timers with you? Some of y'all probably can't go anywhere without them, right? How do you do this? Pull out your day timer here. How do you set up your schedule? In light of these principles, how do you make a daily schedule? What do? You just get your syllabus and your work schedule and go from there? How do you do this? Come on. We're going to learn from each other a little bit. How do you do this?
That's my starting point.
Okay.
Getting the stuff that is not negotiable.
Okay.
And the morning quiet times are planned, and then that's before class, and then work's right after that.
Okay.
Start my time.
So you start with the non-negotiables first, and you put those in your schedule, and then everything else fills around that. Is that the idea? Anybody else? What do you do?
Probably a step back from the tactical, and that's that we did that too, but I think even something Chris and I did this summer is getting time away and having days with the Lord. It's kind of, and we sit down and say, you know, maybe this latter approach is more of an area. It's like, man, do I have some goals that I'm really trusting God for, mm-hmm. or ask for in my walk with God? And Kristen's really been helping me and my family, and she's real sensitive to the Lord in that area.
Mm-hmm.
And then what are some professional school work things that, Lord, we need to be faithful with my profession? What do you really want to be? Because I'd rather, you know, take it simple and let my boss come with me.
Right.
But, you know, I know the Lord would have me be excellent and start building those goals into my schedule. So that may take a little longer term type. So Kristen and I will look and see, okay, are we giving adequate time to these longer term? So setting short term, middle, and long term goals that Lord have us be working on.
Okay.
So those will take time.
That's right. Anybody else? How do you do it? Have you thought through it? I like to think backwards. Dallas Willard talks about this, and when we read The Divine Conspiracy a few years ago, well, that changed my whole perspective on how I go about walking with God and letting Jesus infiltrate every area of my life. And so he talks about learn to think backwards. And this is kind of what Wick is talking about. So where do you want to be in 5 years, professionally, in your ministry, in your relationships, with school? You know, where do you want to be? You know, and let's play it out 5, 10, 20, you know, 30 years. Go before the Lord and dream. What is it? What has God laid on your heart? What are your passions? And then look at that in the view of, you know, professionally, you know, relationally. You know, marriage, family, ministry. Most importantly, in your personal walk with God. And ministry can also, you know, through the local church, obviously, we're committed to that. And then your personal ministry, as it affects maybe your profession, okay? These five areas. Step backwards and say, okay, where do I want to be? And dream. Write some things down. And that's your starting place. And you say, okay, if in 10 years I want to be able to really have a grasp on the Word of God and maybe, you know, have X amount of verses memorized for a particular purpose, then you know that's not going to happen overnight, right? That's going to take some time. And so if in 10 years I say I want to have, you know, 2,000 verses memorized, which isn't in any way out of the question, not so I can tell people I have 2,000 verses, but I really need to memorize maybe a couple thousand verses on the love of God and the wisdom of God, because I got some real problems in those areas. So I'm going to really dedicate myself to that. Well, let's take a step backwards. I need to set some goals. If this is the dream, if this is where I want to be, well, what are some practical goals in the short term to help me get here? So maybe what I need to be doing on a yearly basis. And then down to a monthly. Then to a weekly. And then even a daily basis. If I really want to make it a passion in my life to commit the Word of God on my heart, and in a couple of, you know, 10 years, I want to have a great deal of the Bible memorized and able to quote it, meditate on it, and pray over it, and speak it into the lives of people, then what are some short-term goals on a yearly basis? Okay? Monthly. How many verses am I memorizing every week? What's my review like? If it's professionally, you know, I want to be at this place in my profession. Well, then what do I need to be doing now in my classes? This month, this week, today. And this has really helped me to keep on working back to the place of right where I am now. In my walk with God. In my relationships with my wife and my son. Where do I want to be in 20 years with my family? How do I want those relationships to look? How can we minister together as a family? Okay, then what are some goals? What's the plan to help me reach that this year, this month, this week, today? And so just thinking backwards. And again, I don't think you can do this on, you know, an hour. I think this is where those Sabbath times and that extended time with the Lord, you can really do some of this. I would challenge you before the semester starts. Maybe you could take some extended time, maybe a day. you know, in August or July, maybe in December before you come back to school. And really go back before the Lord and just redream some of this. And kind of get a clear head and a clear mind and a purpose in your heart so that then you know how to go about your daily schedule. Because school's going to get hectic. Your job's going to get crazy. And this will help you stay true to that. There's a 7 Habits for Highly Effective People by Covey. He's a Mormon, but you know what? He's got some great things to say. You ever see him do that illustration with the big bowl? He has these big, huge rocks and these little bitty rocks. And he says, there's got to be a way to get all those in the bowl at the same time. And so he first tries for all these little bitty rocks, and they're symbolic of, you know, you've got to go to the post office, and you need to wash your car, you need to pay your insurance. Those things are important, but you know what? They're not really eternal. Well, if you do all those things first, then the big things like your personal walk with God, your family, your ministry, there's no room for that. Because all those things take up most of your time, and you don't have room for what's important. So in the illustration he uses, he puts these big rocks in first, those non-negotiables, and then it's amazing how those little things can all fill in around it, and you can do all that you need to do on a regular basis. And again, man, I remember when he did that illustration, and I was like, wow, I could really see how I need to be living an intentional life based on the big picture, not those little things that seem to hamstring me. What do you all think? Some of y'all doing this right now? What's it like as new married couples? You know, is it harder when you're married than when you're single to carve out time?
I think so.
Yeah.
It's a lot easier when you're dating. You just make a date, and now it's like a daily thing.
And you have to date your wife too, don't you? I mean, you want to. I mean, but you have to really plan that. It's just not going to happen on its own, right? And when children come in the picture, it even gets more confusing. Those of y'all that are single or, you know, undergraduate or maybe you're in grad school, how does it look for you guys? Are you able to move towards this? Is this some kind of unrealistic picture? Or is this something that you can really achieve in your life? PT school is tough. How do you do this, Angela?
I was going to say, I've really learned that it's a big issue of trust with me because I'm a perfectionist as far as schoolwork goes. And okay. I finally was able to say, okay, Lord, even if I don't make a good grade on this test, even if I flunk it, you have my life in your hands. Because a lot of times I have more of a tendency to put too much emphasis on like excelling in school, and I'll think to myself, well, I want to be excellent in everything I do for the glory of God, but I'll have this skewed version or vision of it and just put too much emphasis on school. And so with me, like this year, I've taken a lot of steps of faith in my life personally, like doing different things outside of school. That has been, it's been a big trust issue for me, like putting that into God's hands. And it's been a big blessing, though, just kind of giving all my schoolwork over to God and not spending 24/7 on it and stressing about it. And if I don't make, you know, if I'm not the top of my class, it's not a big deal. I'm still working to excel at it, but also dedicating part of my life to other things.
That's good. And you really start to see where your significance comes from. You need to do well in school. That's a testimony issue. But ultimately, where is our confidence? Who is that found in? It's in our relationship with Jesus. And I work with students every week that, honestly, their significance is their school and doing well in their major and getting good grades. And absolutely, that's, you know, that is a testimony issue. But ultimately, I think if you're investing your life in those things that are eternal, that really reflect the Lordship of God, you're going to do well in school. I never met somebody that really had a passion to know Jesus, to spend time in the Word, had a heart for people, that really wanted to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, that just totally flunked out of school. I never met anybody like that. Because I think if you're really submitted to the Lordship of Christ, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you know, He's going to be dealing with you about how you use your time, how you study, studying the right way. You know, not just spending a lot of time, but doing it in a way that's wise. And I think if you really commit to give those studies and those things to the Lord, He'll give you wisdom and discernment on how to use your time, how to study. I mean, I forget, a guy told me, he said, you know, he's a math major. He said, God created math. So every time before I start studying, I say, Lord, you created math. Would you quicken my mind and help me understand it? I was a history major. I wasn't as smart as him. But I thought, you know, Lord, you wrote history. Help me to understand these concepts. And I would pray. And at the first few times I thought it was kind of weird. I don't know. Because I'd never done that before. But when I opened that door of my life to let the Lord God work through that, I found that I enjoyed my major more. I found more connections. I saw more of the hand of God working throughout history. It was just more obvious to me. And honestly, I retained a lot more of the information than I had before. So just letting Him basically reign over that, it's freeing, isn't it? It's like now I'm not in bondage to these stupid classes anymore. I can really be obedient to what God calls me to do. And if my best is not what I want, if my best is if I'm a perfectionist and it's got to be 4.0 all the way, but I'm faithful to the Lord and I trust Him and I'm praying and I do the best I can, I don't get that 4.0, that's okay. That's okay. And I think for some students, you know, that is a really difficult concept to wrestle with. Because for all their whole life, that wasn't okay. Well, thank you for being transparent about that. I tell you what, if you really want to be able to do this well, after you got to this point, I would really challenge you guys, because this is a mess. I mean, and this is the way I think, okay? The way I write on the marker board is how I think. That's kind of scary, isn't it? But this can get kind of messy, because you're trying to, you know, I'm writing all these notes down, and I'm talking with the Lord, and I'm dreaming and making these goals, and I would really encourage you guys, after this brain dump, okay, with God, okay, and that's what it is for me, develop this. Develop a personal mission statement. Okay? My junior in college, Dave Edwards, challenged me to develop a personal mission statement. And he said, you know, try to figure, you know, go before the Lord and do all that. And then try to synthesize it and get it down to a couple of sentences as to where you're going. Because you make decisions in light of your objectives, right? You're going to make decisions in light of your purpose. And this will stay before you. You keep that before you, that'll keep you from getting distracted by the tyranny of the urgent. And our ministry has a personal mission statement. To know, love, and glorify God, and in dependence upon Him, to develop multiplying disciples to reach the nations. That's what we do. That's what we're about. And so we talk about it with our staff, with our students. We want everybody at every level of our ministry, the secretaries, to understand this is what we are about at the OUBSU. This is what we're committed to. This is given to us by God. We feel like this is His purpose for our ministry. Now, there are a lot of great things that come up, a lot of great opportunities, but it has to fall in line with this vision. If it doesn't, we say that's a great opportunity, but it's not for us to do. And if I can kind of put Max on the spot here, I've watched him in staff meetings when we're talking about a possibility, an event coming up. And I don't know if, Max, if you're even aware of it or not, but we're all talking about if we should do it or not. And I'll look over and I'd see you just kind of sitting there and you're kind of quiet. And maybe you're just waiting for us to shut up. Maybe you're praying. But in my heart, I was just thinking, I bet Max is laying whatever we're talking about on our mission statement. And if it fits, we do it. And if it doesn't, we don't. And that's just the way that I saw how many times that you led our staff meetings. That there was just this overriding vision of this is where we're going. And so every opportunity, we'll evaluate it, but it will be in light of the Word of God and on our mission and what God has called us to do. So my question is, what's your mission statement? What's your purpose? Have you synthesized something that's small? You can memorize it. You just have it on your heart that you can use to kind of check everything that comes down the pike? Anybody have a personal mission statement? Well, this is great. We need to get one. Max, do you have one? Do you want to give it to us?
I got one.
Let's hear it.
Know, love, and glorify God, and to be used of Him to raise up qualified labor in significant numbers as fast as possible to help fulfill the Great Commission.
That's right. Wow. Okay, if you understand that's your purpose, then that makes a lot of decisions for you, doesn't it? Now there's not a lot of wringing my hands. Do I do this? Is this something God wants me to do? Well, is it part of my mission? This is the mission of our ministry. I'd challenge you guys to get one for yourself, for your own life. That has really helped my wife and I. And you can work on it. And guys, it's not written in blood, okay? It'll change over the years. And you keep on going before the Lord in those Sabbath times and see how God wants to transform that. Do you have any questions about anything that we've talked about? Well, I don't think I can share that. You kind of put me on the spot. No, that's okay. I don't think I can share it. Okay, but it really does guide me. But it's something between my wife and I. And thank you for asking. Kind of embarrassed me a little bit. It's a very personal mission statement. So, but it basically, I can tell you the gist of it. How's that? It's basically investing in people, and that our family would love God and pursue Him in a way that would do that. So, whatever God has laid on your heart, whatever that mission statement is, go before Him and develop that. And I promise you that will really guide you and push you forward. Okay? That's a great question. Sorry. Is there any other questions about what we talked about? This idea of these kind of these major areas and kind of getting away from that ladder approach and seeing how God works holistically through. Okay, well, you got some homework then, don't you? I want to challenge you guys to find a regular time of Sabbath with the Lord, extend time with God. I want to challenge you all to think backwards and think through, where does God want me? Where is He taking me? What are those practical steps working backwards to today to get there? And then how can you synthesize that into a personal mission statement to be the man or woman that God has called you to be? Well, thank you all very much. I hope you know, I don't know what your expectations were. There's not a real clear black and white little formula I can give you on how to balance out your life. And if that's what you were wanting, then you're probably going to go away from here a little frustrated. But I hope you see the reality that life is complicated and there's a lot of layers. And so again, if we can be God-centered and really pursuing the things that are eternal and investing in those things, we're going to be blessed. We're going to be fruitful. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, I come for you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you for these men and women that came. I pray, Father, that you would help us to live lives of purpose, lives that are intentional. Lord, help us to invest in things that are eternal. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would reign in every area of our life and that you would work through us in our schoolwork. And you would work through us through our jobs and our relationships and our ministry, our local churches, our family, our friends. And Lord, just like Ecclesiastes 9:10, everything that our hand finds to do, we would do it with all of our might. Lord, that we could stand before you and say, Father, our significance is in you. We are pursuing you with a reckless abandon. And Lord, help us to understand what Matthew 6:33 looks like in our everyday life. And Lord, help us to make decisions in light of our objectives, to be motivated out of a vision that you have given us and a purpose that you've given to us. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And Father, thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that is a counselor, is a guide, is a teacher, that we're not doing this on willpower. That, Lord, we can faithfully follow you. And just like Jesus, Lord, we can be fed by being obedient to you. That your food for us would be the presence of your Spirit in our soul and our fellowship with you and being obedient to you. And so when interruptions come and when the storms of life blow in, we're still anchored. And there's a hope that pushes us forward, Lord, in our walk and our ministry with you. So, Lord, thank you, Jesus, for being that person in our life, that you love us and you accept us, and you're calling us to work hard, and be about your kingdom, and worshiping and bringing glory and honor to your name through our lives. Lord, thank you, and I pray that, Father, you would bless the rest of our time here during this conference, and that you would speak directly to our hearts and challenge us to walk after you. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.